We are starting today what I think is the greatest week of the Christian calendar. Now, a lot of folks like Christmas, and Christmas is fine. We like to celebrate Christmas and giving of gifts and the coming of Christ, you know, in Bethlehem. But for me, the greatest week on the Christian calendar is the week we call Easter week. And we start today, and I'll be talking to us in a few moments about the triumphal entry. But we start today a very important week as we walk our way through the events of Easter week. I have made it a practice during this week every year to take the Gospels and start on Sunday, the day of Jesus coming in, and trying to read every day what happened day by day. It leads us up to Gethsemane, leads us up to Friday, Good Friday we call it, where Jesus Christ is, you know, where we bring in the crucifixion, the Saturday of Silence, and the great, wonderful recognition that Jesus Christ lives when we come to Easter Sunday. And next Sunday, we'll celebrate Easter Sunday. And I hope you're here. If you're not here, wherever you are with your family or whatever, we're going to celebrate great breakfast next Sunday morning and a great Easter morning service to recognize Jesus lives. It's more than just words. Jesus Christ lives. So I hope for you this week will be a great week of thinking about Him, leading up to the crucifixion, recognizing why He came and what He did when He died on a cross, and then looking forward to next Sunday when we recognize again He lives, and He lives within our heart. Let's start with the celebration of the triumphal entry. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 talks to us about this day, what I'm calling marching to glory. It's found in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. And I'll ask you to stand with me as we look at God's Word together. John 12, beginning in verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet Him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about Him and that they had done such things to Him. Now, the crowd that was with Him when He called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that He had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet Him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Let's look, the whole world has gone after Him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must first follow me. Where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Great words we call the triumphal entry. Thank you, and please be seated. They tell me that New York City is very famous for its ticker tape parades. And as I understand it, there have been at least three different parades there that have set records. Back in 1927, when Colonel Charles Lindbergh was back in New York City following that famous flight across the Atlantic Ocean, the city tossed down from its windows some 1,800 tons of paper. Aren't you glad this morning you're not a member of the cleaning crew? What a mess that must have been that day. And that remained a record until 1951 when General Douglas MacArthur came home and the city of New York tossed down to him 3,449 tons of paper confetti. Folks, that's a lot of paper. But when Colonel John Glenn showed up after he had orbited the Earth three times, and at that time nobody had ever done that before, he was given 3,740 tons of ticker tape in that parade, and they gave him in that parade to honor his accomplishments. Now, they did not have ticker tape in the city of Jerusalem back in Jesus' day. They did not even have tickers with the tape. But they did have what the Bible tells us were palm branches. And for the Jews, the palm branch was a symbol of victory, victory of triumph during war. And they used to take their garments and take them off and lay them down in the road in order to let the king know they were subjects to him. And they would gladly have put their bodies in out there, but they couldn't do that, so they put their garments in the road. While all that was going on, they were shouting, "Hosanna, save us. Blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord." And while all that was going on, Jesus was not the least bit impressed. Did you notice that? He was not impressed by the size of the crowd. He was not impressed by the noise or the worship of that crowd. The only thing that did impress him was the praise of little children. For the Bible tells us even little children sang out and praised him. And it seems when we read that story that Jesus was really only impressed with one thing, and that was the glory of God. The glory of God. Not the glory that comes from Jerusalem. Not the glory that comes from that great crowd there. Not that demonstration or that parade. Jesus was impressed with the glory of God. His great concern that day was not the praises of men. He was impressed by the glory of God. In fact, the whole theme of this Palm Sunday parade recorded here was the glory of God. Which, by the way, is a very sadly neglected theme in these days. I think this morning very little of what is said or done, even in the name of religion, is really concerned with the glory of God. I had to ask myself this week, I wonder how much I did this week. Was I really able in prayer to say, "Lord, do I glorify you?" In the words that I spoke, in the thoughts that I thought, in the attitudes that I took this week, how much of that was for the glory of God? But in this triumphal parade in Jerusalem, Jesus reveals to us the glory of God, and I think he did it in a very unique way. I think we can see three different views today: the glory of the King as it relates to Israel, the glory of the Savior as it relates to the world, and the glory of the judge as it relates to the universe. And so what I want us to do this morning, I want us to spend a few moments on this Palm Sunday with those three views of the glory of God and what they might mean in your life and mine this morning. It may be this morning that the problem you are faced this morning may be solved by the glory of God. It just could be this morning that the burden you are carrying today might be lightened by the glory of God. Maybe this morning, it may be that someone who is walking a difficult path today might just be encouraged today when you get a glimpse of the glory of God. So when you read down through our text today, verses 12 through 19, we see first of all the glory of the King. Look with me in verse 13. The Bible says to us, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Did you realize this morning that this is the only public demonstration Jesus ever permitted while he was here on earth. Jesus was constantly saying to people, now, go out there, but be quiet. Go out there, but don't tell anybody. You remember when he healed those lepers, he said to them, now, go see the priest, but don't tell anybody. But those lepers told everybody, and Jesus had to retreat to the wilderness. He was constantly trying to fight the crowds. One day he saw a crowd, and he turned to that crowd and said to them, you know, you cannot come to me unless you deny yourself, take up a cross and follow me, then and then only can you follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but here was Jesus out there, and he was popular, people were following him. I don't know about you, but if that had been me, I would have gone everywhere with the television crew. I would have gone out there, you know, with the members of the media. I'd have had Fox News and CNN and all the rest of them. I would have had an advance team out there, and I would have had a political organization. I'd been trying to get everybody to sign up and join the team. But Jesus did everything he could to cut the crowd and to thin out the ranks. You see, he knew there were many people, many like people in this crowd, who only followed him because of the miracles that he did. The pilgrims who came from Galilee, they knew him because of his ministry there. And those from Bethany knew him because he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And so those two crowds came together, and then other crowds joined them, and they got all psyched up in an emotional hour. And the strange thing is now, Jesus permitted that to happen. So I have to ask myself the question, why did he do it? Why now did he do it? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, it was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now, I'm an English major. That was my high school, my college, my graduate school. I'm certainly not a math major, okay? But I'm told that if you calculate from Daniel's prophecy way back in Daniel chapter 9 to the very day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, that a man by the name of Sir Robert Anderson sat down, and with the royal astronomers of England, they figured out the days and the nights and the moons and the seasons and all the extra days, and they came to the conclusion in a book called The Silence of God that this very day of triumphal entry was the day of prophecy from Daniel chapter 9. And now Jesus is fulfilling in time what Daniel wrote in the event, also what the prophet Zechariah wrote. Back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, Zechariah looked through the centuries and he saw what God would do. Zechariah 9:9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, the very interesting thing to see is what John leaves out when John quotes that in verse 15. For in verse 15 of John chapter 12, John does not say, "Rejoice greatly." They had nothing to rejoice over. Their city was going to be destroyed. They were going to reject their king, and judgment was going to come. And Jesus did not rejoice when he came to that place in the road. When he looked over Jerusalem, the Bible said, he wept. The king cometh. And yet they said, "We have no king but Caesar," and he was just, but they treated him unjustly. They were looking for a king who would come riding on a white horse with a golden chariot, and that's why the crowd cried out, "Hosanna, save us now. Deliver us from Roman rule. Establish the kingdom of Israel." They were blind to their own scriptures. Now, they were blind just like lots of people today. Do you realize Jesus, people invite Jesus to do all sorts of things that he is never, ever going to do? They said, "Come be our king." He said, I cannot take the crown until first I go to the cross. They said, "Jesus, come take the scepter." He said, "No, I cannot take the scepter until I first have felt the rod." "Jesus, enter into your glory." No, there first has to be suffering and then the glory. And I think that Jesus permitted that demonstration in order to fulfill prophecy. But the second reason that he did that was this. You remember those chief priests and Sadducees and Pharisees? They got together in a secret kind of a meeting, and they decided they were going to kill Jesus. Now, folks, we're talking about the religious leaders. And they decided they were going to kill Jesus. They said, "You know, we've got to kill this Jesus of Nazareth, but we can't do it during the Passover time because we don't want to start a riot." But you see, he had to die during that feast. God's calendar had been set centuries before, and the Lamb of God had to die at Passover. While they were slaughtering all those lambs during the Passover feast, the Lamb of God had to die on the cross. They wanted to wait until after the Passover feast. Politicians were ready to schedule the death after. But the providence of God said, no, it's going to happen during the feast. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, do you know what he did? He simply forced the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees to change their plans about killing him. They looked outside the window and said, "Look, the whole world is going after him. We have to do something." And just about that time, Judas came to their help and gave them aid and said, "I'll give him to you if you'll pay me." And Jesus Christ, riding into Jerusalem that day, displayed the glory of the King. But I remind us, they really did not want him as king. Maybe I speak to someone here today, and in your hearts, you really don't want Jesus as king. Now, you may not say that in so many words, but in your heart, you say it because you say, "I have no king but Caesar." Or you may enjoy coming to church. You may enjoy listening to the music and enjoy the great fellowship that we have in this congregation. You love the people. You like the staff around here. You like the program we have for the children or the teens. But we really don't want Jesus as king. We really don't want to come to the place where he reigns fully and supremely in our hearts, where we must give our hearts and our lives and our wills and surrender ourselves hands down to Jesus Christ. We don't want him as king. The glory of the king. But there's also the glory of the Savior. Now, we move from the idea that Jesus was just the king of Israel, and the focus begins to shift to the whole world because the Bible tells us some Greeks showed up. Now, those Greeks were coming to the feast because in their hearts they were not satisfied. Fact is, they were not satisfied with Greek religion or Greek philosophy. Now, Greeks in those days had an awful lot to offer. They had beautiful architecture. They had artistic achievement. Philosophy was born in Greece. Modern scientific thinking was born there. And here were some people with a tremendous heritage of philosophy and wisdom and culture. Democracy was birthed in Greece, but they were not satisfied. They came, and they must have said to themselves, "You know, we think the Jews, may have some answers to the real problems of life. Our culture and our arts and our philosophy just cannot change the hearts of sinners. And they really can't do something to forgive sin. It cannot give us victory over sin. So we need a Savior. And so the Greeks came to Jerusalem. And when they got to the feast, they found out they did not have answers for them. And all of the religion and all of the ceremony did not meet their deepest needs. And finally, they came to Jesus. You know, this morning, if you're really, really honest, wherever you begin, you will always end up with Jesus. Wherever you begin, you'll always end up with Jesus. If you begin with philosophy, if you're really honest, you'll end up with Jesus. If you begin with culture or religion or whatever else, you'll always end up with Jesus. And that's what happened to these men. The Bible tells us they came to Philip and they came to Andrew and they just simply said to them, Lord, we want to see Jesus. And repeatedly they kept asking them that. And Jesus, strange as it may seem, he would not see them. Now, to me, that sounds very, very strange. If the Jews did not want him, the Greeks did. And you would think he would want to see them. But he was not ready for them yet. Instead, he talked about a grain of wheat that had to fall into the ground and die. And Jesus was simply saying, I'm going to be lifted up on a cross. And he talked about crucifixion. And he said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And he meant all men without distinction. Jews and Gentiles are going to be saved. And in this Easter week, you and I are going to be reminded that Jesus Christ was crucified and died for the sins of the whole world. And we're going to be reminded again that he was placed in the ground dead and he came forth in resurrection power and glory. That's the Christ we serve today. That's the Christ he talked about here. You know, folks, the most beautiful thing in the world is the beauty of holiness. The most beautiful thing in the world is the beauty of holy living. And the ugliest thing in the world is the ugliness of sin. It's just ugly. There is no beauty in sin. Sin is always ugly. Sin has not made the world beautiful. Sin has made the world ugly. Sin has wrecked lives and homes and families and is tearing our world apart even as I speak. But Jesus said, I am the seed. And if you'll put me in the ground, it'll come forth in life and beauty. So let me ask some of us here today, as we stand and look at this triumphal parade that begins Easter week, as we see Jesus Christ in the glory of the Savior, have you really trusted Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Has He forgiven your sins? That's why He died. That's why He was buried. That's why He rose again, to forgive us of our sins. Do you remember when Jesus Christ saved you? Do you remember the place and the time when the burden was lifted off your life and you knew without a shadow of a doubt that something had happened way down deep in your heart and sins were forgiven and Jesus Christ became real in your life? He came for the glory of the Savior. Jews and Gentiles, whosoever will, that means you. And that means me, we can know our sins forgiven and we can find peace at home with God. But thirdly and very quickly here, there's the glory of the judge for the universe. the death of Jesus Christ on that cross not only purchased the kingdom for Israel and salvation for all who believed. Jesus Christ's death on the cross was a defeat for the forces of evil. You remember that from a human standpoint, Calvary was the greatest defeat that anybody could ever have experienced. But from the divine point of view, Calvary was the greatest victory that God ever won. Because on that cross, the cross that we have as a symbol, even up on our platform, on the cross, Satan was a defeated foe, and he's defeated even until this day. That means sins have been atoned for, and salvation is possible, and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can be yours and can be mine. And the Bible reminds us one day, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, a clean universe wherein righteousness dwells. And all of God's great universe will be purged and cleansed and be made new. And those who know Jesus Christ will enjoy that kind of life forever. No wonder the hymn writer wrote, "When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior." Isn't that great? That's the Savior you and I come to worship, the one who presented himself to the Jews on triumphal day of entry, and the one today that you and I can walk with down through Easter week until next Sunday we celebrate the risen Christ who lives and reigns forever. So I invite you this morning, prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts for this week. And I know it's going to be busy. And I know that some of you will be with family, will be out there. But somehow during this week, set aside extra time and think about what it means. Some of us have been in church so long. We've been through so many Easters, it's kind of Easter come, Easter go. It's been Easter. But somehow I challenge us. May somehow this year we set aside some extra time and think about it. And let what happened during Easter week settle in on our hearts and minds in a fresh new way. That Jesus Christ went to a cross, was buried, rose again, and lives at Easter. I want us to begin preparing our hearts this morning by receiving communion. To remind ourselves of the death and the burial and resurrection again of Christ. No better way to do that than by the elements that remind us of His broken body and His shed blood. And to be reminded that He did it for you, He did it for me. It becomes very, very personal what Jesus Christ has done. On the night with his disciples, took the bread. And as he took that loaf and broke it, he said to them, as he says to us, "This is my body broken for you." He looked down through the centuries. He saw you. He saw me. He sees us today. And as we take the elements, we are reminding ourselves his body broken on a cross for you and for me. I invite you to take the bread. And on that night, Jesus took the cup and he said to his disciples, and he says to us today, "This is my blood shed for you." He was going to do that in just a few hours right in front of the disciples. But he reminds us how much that love really costs. To shed his very blood for you and me. He saw them. He sees us. And he asks us now to take this drink and do it in remembrance of him. Heavenly Father, as we've taken a moment this morning to remind ourselves again through the taking of the bread and the drink, symbolizing to us again your broken body and your shed blood, how we thank you How our hearts melt with joy in your presence. How we recognize again what it cost you to provide salvation for us. And as we this morning, as a family of people who love you, as we've taken the elements, as we remind ourselves, as we get ready for the week called Easter week, help us walk in the light of your presence and know that all that happened on that cross, all that happened through the tomb and the resurrection, was that we might know you personally and come into a right relationship with the living God. And knowing that, we bow our hearts and we give you our praise. And we worship you, for you are worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Isn't he a wonderful Savior? Aren't you glad for what he did on the cross? And taking of the communion reminds us that's who he is. That's how much he loves us. Shed his blood to die, to come back to life. Next Sunday, we'll celebrate that life, an Easter Sunday celebration. And I pray that God will help you this week to be reminded of just how much God really does love you. Would you stand with me? Bless us, Father, with your presence. Go with us today and through this week. And may the very Spirit of the living Christ make every day fresh and new and blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord today.